We are in the middle of Perek Chof Tet. I believe we read through the Perek last week, correct? We did not have class last week. So it was 2 weeks ago. That's right. Then we had a Wednesday. We had a Monday. We were invited Wednesday to join us on the Monday, but we didn't do that in reverse. Okay, so we're all caught up. All right, let's jump back into the piece. We left off in the middle of a critical question, which is an understanding of David's motivation. So let's just do a quick review of what's going on. Perek Chof Tet. This is actually left off with two questions. Perek Chof Tet is the beginning of the battle of the Plishtim and the campaign of the Plishtim against Shaul. Chronologically, this perek is before Perek Chof Chet. We spent some time last class kind of identifying the fact that this is the perek in which Achish and the armies of the Plishtim are moving northward towards Emek Yisrael, because they start off in Afek and they, at the beginning of the perek, they're heading north from Aza, area of Ashkelon and Ashdod, Gat, heading north towards Afek, north of Tel Aviv, and then they're going to head up north to Emek Yisrael. This perek is a stop along the way in Afek. This perek is a stop along the way. Whereas in Perek Chof Chet opens already in Emek Yisrael, and Shaul is engaged with them or fearful of them, and he goes to Balat Ov in Ein Dor, which we've already established. Has a cultural pop reference. One of the questions that we left off with was, why are the chapters out of order? It's one thing to say this is jumping back and forth between Shaul's perspective and David's perspective, so when you jump back to David's perspective, kind of the story backs up a little bit. But really, Perek Chof Tet is the continuation of Perek Chof Zayin. Chof Zayin, David comes to Achish, is loyal to Achish, demonstrates his loyalty by fighting against Amalek and the nomadic tribes of the south. And Perek Chof Tet begins, the Plishtim gather their forces together with David to head north into a campaign against Shaul, placing David in the moral dilemma of his life. And then you can talk about Shaul and the campaign in the north in Emek Yisrael, which is Perek Chof Chet and Perek Lamed Aleph. So, in sequence, it would be much more logical for the chapters to run 27, 29, 30. David goes to Achish. David demonstrates his loyalty to Achish. Achish and the Plishtim taking advantage of David's presence, taking advantage of the fact that he's no longer part of Shaul's camp, begin a campaign against Shaul, take their army north. David finds himself in a moral dilemma. In Afek, they have this whole conversation. David is exempted from this battle. Achish sends him home. And that's the conversation that we see in chapter 29. We're going to look at it in a second. Comes back to his hometown in Tziklag within 3 days and notices that Amalek had attacked his hometown in Tziklag. Takes that moment. David goes off to fight against Amalek in the south. Destroys them. All that's happening within a couple of days. In the meantime, the Plishtim's army heads northward. Takes them a few days to get there. Chapter 28, where Shaul sees them in Emek Yisrael and is frightened and runs to indoors, is after all of this story with David in the south. And Shaul then runs to Balat Ov. He's told that he's going to die in battle. He goes to battle the next day, Har Gilboa, chapter 31, and he dies in battle. And the story is chronologically very contained. 27, 29, 30, David with Achish in his march to battle, exempt from battle, goes home to Tziklag and fights Amalek. The Plishtim continue up north. Shaul and the Plishtim engage, chapter 28 and chapter 31. And if that was the sequence, life would be simple. But for some reason, the Navi took chapter 28, which is the story of Shaul in Ein Dor, and Shaul with the Balat Ov, and Shaul's fear of this battle, where the Plishtim are already in Emek Yisrael, and moves it chronologically out of place to in between chapter 27 and 29, in between David's going down to Achish and David's moral dilemma in chapter 29 accompanying Shaul in battle. Unclear why, the chapter is totally out of sequence. So that was one question we left off. We can identify the fact that it's out of sequence. What we haven't been able to do yet is identify why it's out of sequence. One question. The other question had to do with the internal story in chapter 29 itself, which is the conversation between Achish and the Sinai Plishtim, who, and I'll just run through the parak again quickly for to make sure we're all on the same page. Pasuk Bet, or Pasuk Aleph. Vayikbetzu Plishtim et kol menachanehem Afeka. Plishtim take their camp, head north to Afek. Yisrael chonim ayin asher b'Yisrael. Israel is encamped up north in Emek Yisrael. V'sarnei Plishtim ovrim lemiot v'lalafim v'David v'anashav ovrim ba'achonayim Achish. Large army of the Plishtim, Sarnei Plishtim, together with David and his people in the back with Achish. V'yemusarei Plishtim maha ibrim ha'ele. Sarnei Plishtim say to Achish, who are these Ivrim, these Hebrews, referring to Israel, referring to David and his men. V'yomer Achish sarnei Plishtim, alo ze David eved Shaul melech Yisrael asher yaiti ze yamim oze shanim v'lo matzati bo ma'uma miyom naflo ad hayom hazeh. He says, what are you talking about? This is David. He's totally loyal to me. He's been with us the last 2 years. He's totally loyal to me. Vayiktzefu alav Sarei Plishtim. So the Sarei Plishtim get angry. Do you know where we are? Chapter 29. Shmuel Aleph 29. That's all right.
Vayiktzef is to be angry.
The ktsof is to jump. Ktsef, right? Kfotz is to jump. The ktsof is ketzef. He ketzef a Yisrael. Be angry. Vayiktzefu alav sarei plishtim. They got angry at him. Vayamulo, they said to him, sarei plishtim, hashev et ha'ish. Send him home. V'yashov ha'mokomo. Let him go back to his hometown in Tiklag. Asher yifkad oto sham, where you put him. V'lo yered imanu l'mechama. V'lo yelanu l'satan l'bamechama. He's not coming with us into battle. We don't trust him. We don't want a fifth column to stab us in the back. He will not be satisfied, this one, David, until he can hand the heads of all of us to his king, referring to Shaul. Meaning, he will appease himself to his master, Shaul, by killing all of us. Hello, Zet David, Ashay Anula Bamcholot Demori, Kasha Uba Lafav, David Birifuvata. David hasn't changed his stripes. They're still singing the song on the radio. Saul by the thousands and David by the tens of thousands. Vaikra Achishal David, Vayomer Elav Chai Hashem Ki Yashar Ata, Vetov Be'enai. Vetov Be'enai Tzitcha Uvoacha Iti B'machane. My dear David, in my eyes, you are totally kosher. I have no problem trusting you in battle. I have found no falsehood, no duplicity in your actions from the day you arrived until now. You know when you say to somebody, don't let me see you do something. Right? Your parent says to a child, don't let me see you do it. The child thinks, okay, I'll do it, and I won't let you see that I do it. Right? So Shaul, he says to him, I found no duplicity. You're right. You didn't find it. Right? But it was there, because all those years, David was fighting the Amalek in the south and telling Achish that he was fighting Israel. Mm-hmm. So the duplicity was there, just Achish did not see it. But that's okay. Uvenei saranim lo tov ata. But in the eyes of the generals, who may have had their eyes open a little bit more, right, they do not trust you. So I'm telling you now, go home. I exempt you from this battle. Don't, from your oath of loyalty, the Sanei Plishtim don't trust you. David
said to Achish,
Why are you doing this to me? I'm totally loyal to you. What iniquity have you found in me? That I should not come and fight the enemies of my master, the king? I know you are as good to me as an angel of God. They refuse to go to battle with you. I can't help it. Get up in the morning together with your servants. In the morning light, go home. וישכם דוד הוא ואנשיו ללכת בבוקר לשוב אל ארץ פלישתים. He indeed got up in the morning to return to the land of Plishtim. ופלישתים עלו ישראל. And the Plishtim are heading now northward towards Emek Israel to their encounter with Shaul, which is the previous chapter. In the meantime, David goes home. We're going to read six more psukim. David goes back home to Tziklag. On the third day, David and his people come back to Tziklag. And what do they find? They found in the meantime that the Amalekites had attacked the city of Tziklag, razed it to the ground. They took captive all of the people of Tziklag, all the women and children. They didn't kill anybody. They took him alive as captives, and they went their way. David They come to the city. They find the city is burned to the ground. Women and children are gone. Wives. David The people lifted up their voices in tears. They cried. Ad asher ein bahem koach livkot. They had literally no strength left to cry. Two wives of David were also taken captive. People embittered, the people turned against David. They accused David of being responsible for this tragedy, and David found strength in his trust in God. The rest of the story we'll come back to in a moment. So I read the first six psukim of Perek Lamed because it's important to see the consequences of David's actions. David, who goes north with Achish, in that span of time that David had gone with Achish into up north, Amalek had taken advantage of that absence of the army of the Plishtim and had attacked. Now, we find later on that they attacked not just the city of Tziklag, but they attacked the whole region. So their spoils of this campaign are the families from Tziklag, but also the whole region, which had been left vulnerable because of, including the Israelite, right, including Shevet Yehuda, and Negev HaKriti, Negev HaKalev, right? The whole southern area of Shevet Yehuda, which was also now unprotected, because who is protecting the southern flank of Yehuda for all these months and years? Who
David.
David
and his merry men.
Correct. So by virtue of the fact that David and his army was north, right, left not only Tziklag vulnerable, but also left Shevet Yehuda vulnerable. So Amalek came and attacked to take advantage of that moment. We'll see that back in Perek Lamed. So we are left off with two questions. Question number one, which is the broader question, why are the chapters out of order? And question number two was on this argument between Achish and David. What was going on? What were the different perspectives? And more importantly, from our vantage point, what was David's intention? So I think we talked a little bit about this, the dilemma, right? David's dilemma, the moral dilemma that he found himself in. Does he go with Achish? Yeah. Does he not go with Achish? I shared with you, I believe, just a quick review. Pass this down. The debate between Achish and the generals of the Philistine army essentially is whether David is to be trusted to fight with Shaul, to fight with Achish. And so from Achish's perspective, David is totally loyal to him to the end, to fight against Shaul. And the Sanhedrin Plishtim believe that David's loyalty is always to Shaul, and that he's completely taking Achish for a ride, and they are not going to go to battle with David in their midst. And the question that I raised at the end of the Shir last week was, who was right? Was Achish right? Were the Sanhedrin Plishtim right? What was David's intent? Right. So here, there's two ways to look at it. The Rabag was of the opinion, if you take a look at the Rabag, Yesh lishol ech hiskim David lelechet im Achish lilachem im Yisrael. Your first question to ask is, how could David possibly have agreed to go fight with Achish? So then he says, that's not such a question. Heter zeh safek enenu mimashi ikshe, v'zeh ki David uchrach lemalot mitzvat Achish mitzad hayoto tachtav. That's not a question. David, of course, had to go. He had sworn loyalty to Achish, and he had to fulfill that oath. The bigger question, which is the second paragraph, v'nei heter machshevet David belechto, is to understand what was David's mindset. What was he planning? Yes, he has to go, because that's what Achish would force him to do. The question is, what was he planning? Was he planning to fight with Achish or to fight with Shaul? So the Rabbag claims, Heter machshevet David belechto liyot l'satan l'flishtim l'sakel atzatam al Yisrael, to do exactly what the Sanhedrin Plishtim said he would do, which is to be a fifth column, to stab Achish in the back, and the moment the campaign would start, to side with Shaul, kill all the Plishtim, help decide this battle in favor of Shaul, and let that be done. That is the Rabag's position, and that more or less is, I would say, the consensus of the majority of the Mafarsh. And the evidence to that position is in David's own behavior, meaning David's loyalty to Achish is a ruse. All of these months and years, he's been fooling Achish, fighting against Amalek and claiming he's fighting against Israel. It's even put David into a morally compromising position, because in order to make that ruse stick, had to make sure that from every campaign that he engaged in, that there were no survivors. Mm-hmm. That becomes a separate issue which we dealt with back in chapter 27. There is, however, a glaring problem with that position, and that is, so just backing up a little bit to what we did at the end of this year last week, and that is,
well, before I left, that was the whole thing, that it was clear Shaul was never going to really forgive him or keep his word. So we had
separate issue, but in terms from David's behavior here in this story, what evidence might there be to the fact that David had not intended to be duplicitous? Thank you very much.
I'm not sure that's right.
And that he, in fact, had intended to fight with Achish and not side with Shaul. Right, that's why I read six verses into chapter 30. Right. The story of Tziklag is sitting there in the background of chapter 29. And in the story of Tziklag, David comes back to Tziklag immediately to find what?
All his women and children were killed. Right.
Tziklag had Amalek had attacked Tziklag.
Yeah.
And there was nobody left to protect her. Correct? Which means that they left all of their wives and all of their children in a city on the border with Amalek, after having spent the last year and a half attacking Amalek, totally unprotected. Now, it is possible that that's why the people that David was with wanted to kill David, because they blamed him for the tactical mistake of leaving him unprotected. But David is too smart for that. So why did he leave them unprotected? What was he expecting to happen? Who's going to protect the city of Ziklag?
Say to get it that he couldn't come.
No, I don't think he had planned that. But I'm saying, what was this in his? Who was going to protect Ziklag?
Plishtim.
The Plishtim, right?
It was the Plishtim city.
The army of the Plishtim is moving north, but I'm assuming that they had left soldiers and protection, right? You don't take your entire male population of the army out of an entire region and leave the entire region void of any protection. I can
David
only assume.
Left some of his men.
He did not. That's the problem, right? That there are nobody. David and all of his men went north. There's only, right? David has 600 men plus a few generals that had joined him over the years, but he had taken all of them to help fight with Achish. So who's protecting Ziklag? I'm assuming in his newfound friends along the other, on the other side of the border amongst the Plishtim, he turned to the local militia of the Plishtim and said, do me a favor, keep an eye out for Ziklag. Right? Now, if that's the case, and he had planned to fight with Shaul against Achish and to turn against Achish, what would have happened to Ziklag? Which just tactically, David is way too smart to make such a stupid mistake as to leave the entire city vulnerable in the midst of the Plishtim after he turns against the Plishtim to destroy Achish's army, to side with Shaul. That's what Bag says. David is going to go north, and his plan is be a fifth column, stab Achish in the back, and then go running back to Ziklag and find what?
That's why I thought he left people there.
Right. But he didn't. That's clearly he didn't, because you see that Amalek attacked.
That doesn't work.
So the story of Achish, which is the culmination of this piece, right, the continuation of this chapter, and the fact that the people turn to David and they blame David for this mistake, it seemed to indicate that David, in fact, had not planned to side with Shaul, but was planning to side with Achish and then go back home. But that is also extraordinary, and really, after everything David has done to protect Shaul, not to attack Shaul, not to harm Shaul, not to raise a hand against Shaul, is it possible to consider the notion that he would in fact fight with Achish against Shaul in the battle, having left Ziklag totally vulnerable? Right? The circumstances are really extraordinary. So the dilemma continues, and it's also possible that David made a mistake and that the story of Ziklag is the punishment for it. Certainly the people saw it as a punishment for what they did by going with Achish. Right? David's move to go and march with Achish, Chilul Hashem of the highest order, right, has consequences, and the consequences are what happened to Ziklag. And the people certainly saw it that way. That's why they moved Kol Ha'am l'saklo. And the immediate reaction was to kill David. Ki mara nefesh Kol Ha'am asher al banav ve'al b'natav. They were bitter. So they certainly saw David as responsible. So come back to the question of what was going through David's mind. Was he intending to fight with Achish? Then why leave Ziklag vulnerable? Was he intending to be a fifth column and fight with was he intending to fight with Achish as Achish said, why would he fight against Shaul after everything he's done to not harm Shaul? On the other hand, if he was intending to turn against Achish and fight with Shaul, why would he leave Ziklag so vulnerable? So that was more or less an open question which we didn't resolve. I think there's only one logical solution, which is
that he was gonna come back, send people back to protect them.
No, because I don't think he could have anticipated that he would have been exempted from battle. I mean, it's possible, but I don't think it certainly doesn't sound like that was something he had anticipated.
I'm saying, like, if he formed a fifth column, that as Israel was victorious, he would send people back.
All the way from Emek Israel down to Ziklag. Yeah, maybe.
I don't know.
So it comes back to the question, was David's intent to fight with Achish or to fight with Shaul? That's the debate. Whose side are we going to side on? Achish's side or Sanei Plishtim?
Either way, he's got a problem.
Right. Mm-hmm. Either way, David is faced. This is why this chapter is probably mm-hmm. the biggest, most significant moral dilemma that David ever faced in his career. And so I intuitively would have thought, I hear both sides, and if both sides are right, then the answer that must be.
That he sides with the fifth column thing.
And that's one side is right. But if both sides are right, then the answer is neither. Right? It's like the old Fiddler on the Roof line. Right? You're right, and you're right. Well, you both can't be right. Well, you're right, too. Right? You're both right. Both Achish is right, and Sanei Plishtim right. Achish, David is a moral dilemma. He's a moral obligation to side with Achish. He's a moral obligation to protect, to fight against Shaul. What was David's intent? Simplest answer I would be able to come up with was that his intent was neither. So what was he planning to do? Mm-hmm. And what was he planning to do? Simple answer. Head north and hope for the best. In other words,
what's hoping for the best do for him?
Nothing. And that's the problem. Right? That's exactly right. David is in a no-win scenario. There is no win in this story. Remember, from David's perspective, at the moment that the army marches north, he doesn't know that they're going to exempt him from his oath of loyalty. He's sworn an oath of loyalty to Achish, and he has an outstanding oath of loyalty to Shaul. They're fighting against each other. It's a no-win scenario. So what do you do? You're David. Do you say to Achish, that's it, my loyalty game is over? Do you go and you fight against, with the intent to fight against Achish and form a fifth column and leave your women and children behind, vulnerable and unprotected? No, you do neither. So what do? You go, come what may, and pray your kishkas out that somehow you make it out of this dilemma, morally unscathed. In other words, there is no solution in this dilemma from David's perspective. That's the problem. The Rabbag's position is untenable on the face of it, nor is the position that he's going to fight with Shaul. Remember, he has a whole army. He's got his 600 men, but he also has all those generals that came with him. They're all going to go with him up north. They're all going to fight against Shaul or against Achish. The whole scenario is untenable. So my suggestion would be that they're both right. David's intent was you would never fight against Shaul. That's not in the worldview that David could tolerate. On the other hand, he has an oath of loyalty to Achish. So go
and hang back.
Hope, pray, something will change, something will happen. You never know. Right? Between now and the time you get to Emek Yisrael, lots of things can happen. The Plishtim could change their mind, Shaul could change his mind, this battle could end in the play. Who knows? But he goes, I believe, with the perspective of pray to the Rabbanu Shalom somehow we get out of this thing morally unscathed. It's an extraordinary moral dilemma. Probably the greatest he's ever faced. In the worst case scenario, what happens if he gets up north and the battle begins?
He has to fight.
He'll have to fight. And at that point, he'll have to fight on whose side? I doubt it. I doubt he would have ever fought on Achish's side against Shaul. At that point, I think probably the Rabbag is correct that he probably would have turned against Achish, but certainly not a priori. In other words, I don't believe that was his intent, Merosh, when he headed up north. I think David really, truly, in his heart of hearts, went with the hope and the prayer that this something would happen to get him out of this dilemma.
But that sort of brings up another question. How did Amalek know so quickly that...
The entire army went north. Remember, they didn't attack Ziklag. They attacked the whole region. Right? That's a bigger problem
but
for the Plishtim.
They're going away from Amalek.
Who?
They're going north. I mean, I'm saying...
Right, Amalek's in the south. They saw that the army of the Plishtim went up north. So they left the whole region unprotected. Perfect opportunity for Amalek. Amalek will never attack frontally.
Mm-hmm. So it's a perfect opportunity. So left his everybody vulnerable.
I assume he left him. I assume he was counting on the Plishtim to look after them. That's my only explanation. I'll show you something interesting. Take a look. Let's put a little. Come back to this parak in a second. Take a look at a parak in Tehillim. Actually, I have it. I gave it to you on the source page also, with a translation. There's a parak in Tehillim which describes the relationship between David and Achish, although he's referred to as Avimelech in this parak. Mm-hmm. But according to all the Mephoshim, this Avimelech is in fact a reference to Achish. And the reason for that is because the title of this parak is LeDavid Bishanato et Ta'amo Lifnei Avimelech VaYegasheu VaYelach, a reference to the story back in chapter, way back when? 21, I believe. Where actually the pasuk says VaYishanot Ta'amo Be'enehem, when David began to act crazy. The first time David came to Achish, and he acted crazy. Why did he act crazy? Because he had gone to Achish in the hope of disguising himself and hiding there, but they discovered who he was. They said, "This is David," they sing about, etc. So in order to escape, he pretended that he was crazy, and Achish looked at him and he said, "Chaser meshugaim," I need another meshuga, and they let him go. So this parak is attributed to that moment. Right? But I want to read this parak, or at least part of it, because I want to ask yourselves the question, does this parak fit the mindset, the emotional mindset of David at that moment? Back in Parak of Aleph. L'David b'shanatot ta'amol lifnei avimelech v'yegasheu v'yelech. Said David, Avarchat Hashem b'chol et. I will praise God at all times. Tamid tilato befi. Always God's praise is in my mouth. Bahashem titalel nafshi. In God will my soul delight. Yishmu anavim b'ismachu. Let the lowly ones hear and rejoice. Gadalu lahashem iti unerovemash shemo yachdav. Let's exalt God together. Let's elevate and extol his name together. Derashti et Hashem, I sought out God, ve'anani, and he answered me. U'mikom gudatai itzilani, and he saved me from all of my fears. Hibitu elav v'naru, the people looked up to God and were radiant. Fnehem al yechparu, and their faces are not downcast, or should not be downcast. Ze ani kara v'Hashem shemea. A lowly man called out to God, a man in desperation called out to God, and God listened. Umikol tzarotav hoshio, and saved him from all of his troubles. Chone malach Hashem saviv l'rayav, v'yichaltzem. Angel of God encamps around those who fear him, those who trust him, and rescues them. Ta'amu ra'u ki tov Hashem. Taste and see how good God is. Ashrei hagever. Happy is the one who places his trust in God. Yiru et Hashem kedoshav ki ein machsor lirayav. The rest of the parak will leave for now. It's a beautiful parak. It's attributed to David at that moment when he tried to escape from Achish's grasp. No, does it fit?
Yeah. It's sort of generic, though.
Most parakim in Dilma are generic, but you have to attribute the parak to the title.
He's talking about taking refuge in God, like you said.
Trust in God, right? But again, does it fit the context of David at the time, back in chapter 21, when he ran out of desperation because he was escaping from Shaul the first time, and he ran to Achish, was discovered, and in order to escape, to pretend that he was a meshuga, left his head, left his family, left his people, and from there ends up in gathering together all of the band, right? From there he ends up in gathering his band of Mare Nefesh, and then he takes his family from Beit Lechem, and his family deposits them in Moab, and they get slaughtered by the king of Moab, and he has to go into hiding for 2 years, and while he's in hiding, he has an encounter. The rest of the story we know.
That doesn't really fit.
Why not?
Because here he's talking about, after the first introductory sentence, I would say it all goes back to the plurality of Israel thanking God and believing in God, not just David by himself.
What's the emotional state of being of David in this parak?
That he's rescued, that he's saved.
Happy or desperate?
Happy.
I don't know if you could describe David after he escapes from Achish and he runs to Marat Adullam and he runs and he gathers together his band of 400 people, and then he runs to En Gedi, and then he deposits his family is slaughtered, and then he has to hide in En Gedi, and then he has to hide, and he's discovered, so he has to run again, and he has to... I'm not sure that you could describe that David as happy, celebrating, rejoicing, Yishma Navim V'Yismachu. Maybe at the moment that he escaped Achish's hands, you could say that he had a moment of joy. But this is a parak recorded for posterity. So where's the joy? Where's the desperation, near destruction, and called out to God, and God heard his cry, and God saved him. When he called Sarotavo Shiloh, from all of his enemies, saved him. All of his enemies is Avimelech, is Achish. The angel of God who surrounds him, protects him, Vayechaltzem, Tamur, Uki, Tov Hashem. So here's a theory. Doesn't fit the pshat of the koteret, of the title of the parak, but I think it fits the parak. And the theory is that this is a description of David not just at the moment of his escape from Achish in Perek chapter 21, but more appropriately, the description of David's mindset after he's released from his obligation to Achish, and he returns to Tziklag, discovers the desperation of Tziklag, fights Tziklag, and saves everybody alive. Remember, at the end of the story, they had not killed anybody because they were taking him to sell them as slaves. And so the end of the story is a great celebration of a victory. In other words, the suggestion is that the moral dilemma that David faced is what's described in this parak. And the resolution of that moral dilemma, which was not in David's hands, it was not anticipated. There was no way David could have anticipated that Achish was going to absolve him of that oath because the Sanei Plishim didn't trust him. And when you can just imagine David's mindset before he gets back to Tziklag, in the 3 days from Afek back to Gat, back to Tziklag, in those 3 days, what was going through David's mind?
Thank God I didn't have to.
Right.
Relief.
No. Right. That's this parak. Thank God I didn't have to fight Shaul. Thank God I didn't have to abandon my loyalty to Achish. Right, the joy, the celebration, the relief, the joy, the sense that he trusted in God, and God helped him, God saved him. Look what he was able to do. He didn't have to violate his oath to Achish, and he didn't have to fight against Shaul. And you get that sense of relief. And that, I think, is what's reflected here. Ze ani karat v'shem shamea. Right? The desperate, poor man who cried out to God, and God heard his prayer. Much more appropriate title, context. I heard from Avmeidan once, I'm not sure it fits the pshat, but I heard him once suggest that the phrase, the opening title of this parak, L'David b'shanatot ta'amol lifnei Avimelech, which literally means when he changed his taste, meaning he changed his character before Avimelech, which is a reference to back in chapter 21 when it says that he pretended to be crazy. But if you take the phrase literally, he changed his character before Avimelech, you could also read it as, right, the moment when he had gone into battle as an enemy of Shaul, and in the end was able to return not having had to be that enemy of Shaul. In other words, his role had changed in this parak, in this moment. So that's a theory. I'm not sure it fits the context of the parak, the context of parak Pasuk Aleph, but I certainly think it fits the overall message of this parak. Why is that important for us? Because it brings me to what I think is the bigger question, which is why, assuming that that's how David saw this, right? David saw this as, I had a moral dilemma, I went into battle, not knowing how it was going to resolve, and the Ribbono Shel Olam was good to me and absolved me of this battle. Right? That's essentially what I'm arguing. Why, if that's the case, did Hashem absolve him of this battle? Why didn't Hashem just let him fight? He has a moral dilemma. He can either fight with Achish or he can fight with Shaul. If he actually reaches Emek Yisrael and he finds himself in the heart of this battle, whose side is he going to fight on?
Shaul.
I think that's a foregone conclusion. David is there with the 600 men. David is there with all the generals that have gone over to his side and the entire army that is described in Divrei Hayamim. Literally thousands. Could David, together with the army of Shaul, have changed the course of this battle in favor of Shaul?
Not in the present circumstances.
If David, follow it through, if David and his army, together with all the generals who came over to him in Divrei Hayamim, came to him in Siklag, and all of the representation, the armies, units from all the tribes of Israel, who had gone with David into this campaign as a fifth column, if they had reached Gilboa, if they had reached Emek Yisrael, and Shaul was on one side of the battle, and the Plishtim are fighting, and David and his entire army are on the other side of the battle, do you think David and his army could have changed the outcome of this battle in Israel's favor?
Sure, why not?
Why not, right? Mm-hmm. I think he could. So the fact that David is absolved, and remember, David doesn't want to, and David seems to say, like, why are you sending me home? And the fact that David gets absolved of this oath and he gets sent home means what?
That Shaul's going to lose.
Right. It means that David's army and David's forces are not going to be available to fight and hopefully turn the outcome of this battle in Shaul's favor. That's not going to happen because the Sinei Plishtim that's okay because the Sinei Plishtim sent them home. So the irony of this whole chapter is that it's all about David and all about his dilemma in the context of his relationship with Shaul, with Achish, and he goes home to find the outcome of it in Siklag, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the irony is, had he actually been allowed to follow through till the end, as the Rabbag says, and become this fifth column, as the Sinei Plishtim suspected, the outcome of this campaign could have been very different. And maybe it would have turned the outcome in favor of Israel, and neither Shaul nor his family would have had to have died in that battle. So by absolving David of the responsibility to fight, what actually ended up happening?
Shaul's family was
It sealed Shaul's fate. Mm-hmm.
So we already knew that Shaul was going to die.
Only because...
Because of the witch and everything.
Yeah.
But only because the chapters are written out of order. And that, I think, is the answer to my first question. We started the discussion with the question, why write the chapters out of sequence? Why take the story of Shaul and his conversation with Shmuel in Ein Dor and put it before the battle? It has no business there. It's chronologically a chapter later. Right? And now, at least, I have a variable that might be a resolution of that question, which is, from a literary point of view, we, the reader, now know the answer to the question that even David doesn't know, which is
Shaul has to lose.
Shaul has to die. But that's the gzeira. That's the gzeira from the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's what
Yonatan
the Navi tells. Shaul, Yonatan, the whole family, and they have to lose the battle. In other words, the gzeira back in chapter 28 was that Israel would lose this campaign. This campaign is going to be decided in favor of the Plishtim. And there's nothing Shaul can do to change that. And Shaul has to have the courage to go into battle nonetheless, knowing he's going to lose. That's the message of chapter 28, even though it happens 3 days hence. That's the message we're told, pre-shadowing, in chapter 28. No, this battle has a predetermined outcome, and the outcome is not in favor of Israel. Now we turn our attention to the background, and suddenly David is accompanying the story. And David is a variable that's unpredictable. David and his men could easily decide this victory in favor of Shaul. Easily. And for some mysterious reason, the Sinei Plishtim don't trust David, and they send him home. And David, who thinks the whole thing is about a moral dilemma, is rejoicing up to the heavens that he's being sent home. He's so happy about it. If David for a moment would have realized the significance of this story, I'm not so sure he would have been so happy. But that's the irony. By placing chapter 28 before chapter 29, by placing the story of Shaul before the story of David, I have an answer to the question, but that's before it's even asked, which is why David can't go into this battle. He has to end up going home. He's loyal to Achish. He declares his loyalty. He comes with him into battle. And along the way, stop and effect, Achish turns him and he says, go home. Why? Because Ribbono Shel Olam's orchestrated it so. Because David can't be on that battlefield. That battlefield is going to be in favor of the Plishtim, not in favor of Shaul. David has to go home. Right?
It's really amazing.
It's an extraordinary... There's a book written by Rav Amnon Bazak on Sefer Shmuel. I saw this for the first time in that Sefer. It's an extraordinary observation. Because one of the mysteries, whenever you put a chapter out of order, one of the big mysteries is why. So I can figure out that it's out of order, and I can figure out what order it should have been in, but then you got to figure out why it's where it is. And the only explanation that I've seen that I think fits is that it's there because without it, we truly don't understand why David is not on this battlefield. Now we know. Because this gezeirah from the Ribbono Shel Olam is David has to go. Once we do that, once we've said that, now we can start to compare pieces of the conversation between Shaul and Shmuel in chapter 28 to the stories as they unfold in chapter 29 and 30 and see the contrast. And now you recognize suddenly that there's a whole genre of, or a whole series of phrases here that are designed to contrast David's world with Shaul's world. Shaul's world's imploding, and David's world is just beginning. But that's exactly the issue here. David is being pulled out of this battlefield because Shaul has to die on this battlefield in order for this nevuah to become fulfilled. I'll show you one example, and then we're going to move to chapter 30. But take a look at the very end, back to our parak, Shmuel Aleph. Take a look at the last three psukim of Shmuel, of Parak of Tet. Starting with Pasuk Yud.
Atah
Hashkem Baboker. This is what Achish says to him. Hashkem Baboker ve'avdei Adonecha shebau itach v'ishkamtam Baboker v'or lechem v'lechu. V'yashkem David hu v'nashav lalechat Baboker l'shuv al eretz Pishtim u'Pishtim al Yisrael. Even if I don't translate it, there's three words here that jump off the page. Or a word that appears three times that jumps off the page.
Hashkem Baboker.
Boker. Hashkem, Boker, and Or. And they all mean the same thing. You know, if you say to an Israeli Boker Tov, what's he going to answer? Boker Or. It's a phrase that always bothered me. Where does it come from?
I think
it comes from here.
I heard it came from Arabic.
It could be comes from Arabic, but it's right here, right? Hashkem Baboker v'Or Lechem. Or Lechem Alechu. But notice how many times it says, "Atashkem baboker, ve'avdei Adonecha shebau itach v'ishkamtam baboker." Early in the morning, now twice. Ve'or lechem alechu, light, third time. Ve'yashkem David, hu v'anashav, early in the morning. Lalechet baboker, l'shuv l'eretz Pishtim, five times. In two psukim. Why?
Foreshadow something dramatic about that.
Either it's a foreshadow of something dramatic, or it's a response to something very dark. Mm. Now look at the end of chapter 28. Pasuk Chaf Hei, last pasuk of Parak Chaf Hei, Parak Chaf Chet, right? The last pasuk of the previous parak of with Ein Dor. They bring food to Shaul to eat. They finally eat. The entire story of Shaul in Ein Dor is happening in the cover of nighttime, in the cover of darkness. Look at it at the beginning as well. I think it's in Pasuk Chet. When he goes to Ein Dor. ויתחפש שאול וילבש בגדים אחרים וילכו שני אנשים עמו ויבואו אל האישה לילה. Shaul comes to Ein Dor, to the Balat Ov, in the middle of the night, and he leaves in the middle of the night. And again, assuming that this parak is here to contrast parak of Tet as the I'm going to put it very dramatically. As the sun sets on Shaul, the sun rises on David.
Well, it took him long enough.
Right? And this is that moment. Right? This battle is exactly that turning point. David can't be on the battlefield. That's the point. This is David's Boker, and this is Shaul's Laila. To make that happen, David can't be on the battlefield. And that, I think, ultimately is the sort of the contrast to these two stories. There's a few more phrases that I think contrast these two. I think we need to go through a little bit more of the story first. Yeah, I put at the very bottom of this page a chart that compares David and Siklag and the story of Shaul and Ein Dor. But I'm gonna hold that for a second. We'll come back to it in about 8 minutes. 2 minutes before the end of the shiur, because I want to, I just want to review for a second the beginning of Perek Lamed. So after this introduction about David can't be on the battlefield, David goes back to Tziklag. Vayi b'vod David v'anashav Tziklag b'yom ha-shlishi. Again, I'm reading the beginning of the Perek. V'amaleki pashtu al-negev v'l-tziklag v'yakut tziklag v'yisrafu tabesh. They find that Amalek had attacked. And Amalek had attacked not just Tziklag. Amalek had attacked Pashtu al-Negev, right? The entire region of the south, including all the Israelite settlements in the south, because they were unprotected. Tziklag was unprotected because the Plishtim were not protecting it, and Yehuda was unprotected because
David and his men,
because David was not there to protect them, right? They took all the women and children. They didn't kill anybody. They're going to be heading down towards Mitzrayim. Why didn't they kill anybody?
Because they took everybody as captives.
Right. They took everybody as captives. They took everybody as POWs. And one of the things that the that we find in this parak, this is one of the clearest stories. We're not going to read the whole parak today. We'll read the rest of it next week. One of the clearest indicators that that Amalek were slave traders. And the goal in slave trading is
don't kill people.
Don't kill them, because anybody who dies is
lost money.
Is lost money. We'll see this one guy who they find when David goes running after them. There's one guy who they abandoned on the way. There's one Egyptian slave that they abandoned on the way. Right? They find him. Why did they abandon him on the way? Because he was sick. So they abandon him. Because if you're slave traders, then, and if he's sick, he's not going to get any money, then he's just extra baggage. So they left him off the side to die. Right, that's Amalek. It gives a whole new insight into Amalek, to the attack of Amalek in Chumash, the whole notion of who Amalek was. Right, it wasn't just that they attacked when nobody else would attack. They were slave traders. They attacked Israel. They attacked them for the purpose of capturing them and selling them back as slaves to Egypt, where we had just left.
Which would have been a whole negation of the Yetziat Mitzrayim.
Correct. So the story of Amalek and Chumash is much more understandable when you understand the role of Amalek in this chapter. This chapter is critical to see the broad picture of Amalek. Now we'll deal with Bezrat Hashem next week.
They attacked the stragglers. They were people that were going to be...
Stragglers are slaves, right? Yeah. They're the ones Amalek never attacks the army. Mm-hmm. That would be a total waste of resources.
But that just further reinforces the idea that the Torah is really against slavery, human slavery.
Right. And we're going to come back to all of that next week. Vayishbu et anashim ha-sheba mikaton ve'ad gadol lo amitu ish ve'inagu v'yachulu dakam. And they head back south. ויבוא דוד ואנשיו על העיר והנה שרופה באש ונשיהם ופניהם ופנותיהם נשבו. David and his people come to the city. Everybody's gone. City is burned to the ground. Who do they blame?
David.
וישא דוד והעם אשר איתו את קולם ויבכו. They cried. ויבכו עד אשר אין בהם כוח לבכות. They were so desperate. They were so distraught. They were immobilized by their pain and by their cry, and they had no strength. They couldn't move. Ein bem koach lifkot. They cried until they couldn't cry anymore. Ushteni she David nishbu achinom ha-Israelit v'avigayel eshet naval ha-Karmeli, including David's own two wives. Vatetzer le-David me'od. David was greatly distressed. Ki yomru ha-am le-saklo. Double, right? Distressed because he just lost his whole family, and he's got a rebellion in his ranks. The people who are with him, who are described from the very day that David defines them as Marei Nefesh, now they're Ki Marei Nefesh Kol Ha'am Asher Ish Al Banav Al Bnatav. Right now they're really Marei Nefesh, because now they're embittered not only because of their plight in life, but because they've lost their families, and they blame David. He was the one who forced them to go up north in this loyalty to Achish, or in this ruse, so to speak, and then come home. But David drew strength from his trust in God. Vayomer David el Eviatar HaKohen ben Achimelech. So David turned to Eviatar HaKohen, son of Achimelech, and he said to him, Hagishen aliyah ephod. Bring me the ephod. Bring me the Urim v'Tumim. Vayagesh Eviatar at ephod al David. So they brought to David the Urim v'Tumim. Vayish'al David ba'Hashem lemor. David, as he so often does, asked God's counsel, saying, Erdof achrei hagdud hazeh ha'asigenu. Should I chase after this band that has taken all of these people captive? It's not clear he knows yet that they're Amalek. He just knows that they were captured. It's not clear that he knew at that time that it was Amalek. Vayomer lo, God said to him, Radof, chase, ki aseg tasig v'hatzel tatzil. Because you will catch up to them and you will be successful. So David gathers together his 600 men and they go off to battle, and for now, that's all we're going to read. One of the questions that that's raised is, if David was in a moral dilemma and had no choice, or even if, let's put it into Rabag's terms, if David had gone on this mission up north with the intent of destroying Achish, or as we put it, he went with the intent of not knowing what to do, because on the one hand his moral obligation to Achish is there, and on the other hand his moral obligation to Shaul is there as well. If he did all of this with the purest of intent, then why were they punished with the capture of Ziklag? That's the way the Mephoshim put it. Clearly they saw this as a punishment. And it's almost presented that way. David comes back, and everybody in Ziklag had been destroyed. And the people certainly blamed David. Correct?
Yeah, definitely.
So what was it about what happened that they saw this as a punishment?
It's interesting, you didn't ask the Urim v'Tumim before.
Oh. So that's I would say off the beaten trail, but I think it's correct. Now, the classic answer is that he shouldn't have gone. He shouldn't have gone with Achish, and there's a punishment for having gone with Achish. Ziklag was destroyed. Well, that's the classic answer. He had no business going with Achish, Tachil Hashem of the highest order, to go with Achish into battle against Shaul, or to at least pretend that you're going into battle against Shaul. And the Chilul Hashem is off the charts. And so he gets punished for the story of Ziklag. But I'm not sure that fits in the pshat of the story, because as Rabag correctly says, what was he supposed to do? His dilemma is there, it's clear. What was he supposed to do? He swore an oath of loyalty to Achish. So, I think the answer that Shana, that you suggested, I think is much more subtle but much more powerful, which is that when he has to decide to go into battle against Amalek, as he does so often, he calls over the ephod and he asks through the Urim v'Tumim, he asks God's counsel. The Urim v'Tumim is nowhere to be found in chapter 29. In the most critical moral dilemma of David's life, he goes without taking counsel in the Urim v'Tumim. That can't be an irony, can't be an accident. And when he comes back, and by Yitchazek David b'Hashem Elokav, the first thing he does is
turn to the Urim v'Tumim,
calls over the Urim v'Tumim, as if to realize He escaped this one unscathed by the skin of his nose, but recognizing immediately that was a horrible mistake, the first thing he does, and David always seeks of the counsel of the Urim v'Tumim before he goes into battle. That's sort of the modus operandi of David. And its absence in chapter 29 is conspicuous, and suddenly you see, you know what? Doesn't work that way. you have to seek counsel of the Urim V'Tumim. That's who you are. You are the Melech B'Yisrael. You must seek God's approval. You didn't do it in chapter 29, and look where it got you. Vayitchazek David b'Hashem alakav, comma, first thing he does, calls over Achimelech. He calls over Eviatar ben Achimelech, calls to the Urim V'Tumim. Now take a step back and look at the two pictures in parallel, because remember that as David heads back to Tziklag, the army of the Plishtim are heading north. It's about a 3-day journey from Afek to Yemek Yisrael, and it's 3 days after he gets back that he finds Tziklag. Not a stretch to suggest that David in Tziklag is having this conversation about the women and children and the decision to go into battle against Amalek at the same night that Shaul is in Endor having a conversation with Shmuel about the battle with the Plishtim, and being told by Shmuel that he's going to die in battle and not succeed because why?
Because he never accepted David as...
What's the language Shmuel uses? What was the accusation against Shaul for which he was punished? Kasher lo shamata b'kol Hashem v'lo asita charon apo ba'amalek. So Shmuel is there rebuking him for his inaction with Amalek.
Yeah.
And down here, almost to the same night, David is being told, it's your job to go and chase after this Gdud, and you will capture them, and you will destroy them, and they are Amalek. And the contrast is striking. You, Shaul, will fail. You, David, will succeed. You failed against Amalek, David will succeed against Amalek. That's the picture. Because David manages to pick himself up. David manages to turn around. That's character trait of David. I mean, he'll make mistakes, but he'll always correct himself. Right? What was Shaul's opening position when he starts in Dendor? Why did he go to Balatov? Because who wasn't speaking to him?
Everybody.
Hashem wasn't speaking to him, right? Wasn't the Nevi'im weren't speaking to him, the dreams weren't speaking to him, and neither was the Urim V'Tumim. He said it explicitly, because
he killed
the Kohen Einov, chief amongst them, the Kohen Gadol, whose name was Achimelech. And the same night, David turns to the Urim V'Tumim through the agency of the Kohen Gadol, whose name is
Eviatar
HaKohen Ben Achimelech. And where Shaul had killed Achimelech and the Kohen Einov and silenced the Urim V'Tumim, David engages with the Urim V'Tumim with Eviatar to begin his campaign against the very Gdud of Amalek that Shaul should have killed in chapter 15. And the two stories continue to reflect this mirror image of the rise of the sun shining on David as the sun sets in the nighttime of Shaul. And I'll leave you with one final comparison. When Shaul engages with the Balatov, and she says to him, after the entire episode with Shmuel, Shaul collapses. He says, you have to go into battle. Why does he collapse? Ki ein lekoach. Actually, take a look at the chart. On this chart, I actually give you a bunch of comparisons. It says, Vatetzel David, Shaul Tzar. Vayomer Shaul Tzar li ma'od. By David, it says, Ad asher ein behem koach livkot. They cried until they had no strength to cry. By Shaul, it also says, Gam koach lo ayabo ki lo achalechem. He had no strength because he had not eaten, right? And then you have the ephod, Shaul, David engaging with the ephod, Shaul refusing to engage with the ephod, and ultimately David will succeed in battle against Amalek, where Shaul failed in battle against Amalek. And that's the contrast of these two chapters. It's about the sun setting on Shaul Balaila and the sun rising on David Baboker. That is the story, more or less. We will continue the rest of the story of Tziklag, which is Perek Lamed, Bezrat Hashem, next week.